Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this awesome day that we're having and that we are so blessed to have each other in this church, and we're so thankful for the words that you give us, God. And I pray over Jim that your words are going to be your word, God. Your word is going to be his words, God. And that your name is so powerful, God. And I'm so thankful for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First of all, I would like to say how awesome it is to look out and see some faces that I haven't seen for quite some time. Jan Viegas and Doug and Peggy Priest and Jim and Carol and Don Z here. It's so nice to have you guys back. You know, I appreciate the fact that we can live stream our services, but it's not the same as being in person where you can touch one another, hug one another, encourage one another, look at each other in the eye, and instead of sending a, oh, good morning, heart, like, you know. Can you imagine if we all came in one day and just decided, okay, we're going to interact with one another the way you do it through a text or a Facebook. Someone says something to you and you go, that's it. Yeah, it's what we had, what we have available, and thank God for it. But there's nothing like hugging and seeing one another. And Miss Carol here, it's just, it's awesome. It is awesome. So, welcome. The last few weeks, we have talked about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A couple of weeks ago, I did the Passover Seder and Christ in the Seder. And we're going to start and continue our messages on the festivals, because they happen throughout the year. And at each time, there are certain things that we are to remember. And each one, remember, is a foreshadowing or a type of the Messiah that is to come. And so the more that we understand about these festivals, the more I believe that it solidifies our faith. That the Old Testament is not just a bunch of stories that were thrown together for no reason. They all have a reason. They all have a purpose. And so in Psalm, we're going to start, and I'm kind of screwing you up a little bit, Kim. We're going to, yeah, she can handle it. So if, yeah, and if something's wrong, it's not Kim's fault. It is 100% my fault. So just so you know. Psalms 104, verse 19. It says, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. And that word for mark the seasons is the Hebrew word moed. And the plural is moedim. And if you've been around here at all, you know what moedim is. It is the appointed times. It is the things that you are to do at a certain time every single year. Why? So that you don't forget what God has done. And as we study the festivals and we study the feasts, we understand that they are a picture of God's redemptive purpose here on earth. It tells the story. It gives us, like I said before, breadcrumbs. God put breadcrumbs all throughout the Old Testament so that we would know who the Messiah was when he showed up. And if it's like a checklist. He gave us 300 item checklists to check off. He says he's going to be born here. This is going to happen. He's going to be named this. He's going to do this. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to make the lame walk. He's going to make the blind see. He's going to do all of these things. He's going to be crucified. His garments are going to be gambled for while he's on the cross. None of his bones are going to be broken. And you can go through the list and you have to check those lists off, because there have been a lot of false messiahs in the past that have already come, and there are going to be more false messiahs to come, and if they can't check off every single one of those boxes, they're not the Messiah. Well, so far, Jesus Christ has checked off every single one of those boxes up to today. Now, there are some that have not been checked off yet. It says that he will return. Hasn't checked that one off yet. But he's batting 1,000 so far. What makes us think that he's not going to continue? Amen? So it shows the redemptive program that God is going to infiltrate and to use here on earth to reconcile people back to him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the Moedims, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins, and for 7 days you must eat bread without yeast." Now, there's some things in there that we're going to take a look at, but we have to keep in mind that the festivals are simply God's revelation of his redemptive plan here on earth, how he is going to reconcile his people back to himself. So we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 2 and 3 first, because sometimes this is overlooked, and sometimes this is overemphasized by certain groups of people. And we're going to take a look at what it says. It says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are to not do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." So technically, according to this verse, the very first festival that God implemented is a rest day. It is a Sabbath day where we're not supposed to work. Why? Because we can become so busy that we don't remember God. We can become so busy. I don't know have any of you ever read the Screwtape Letters? It is, I believe it's a C.S. Lewis book, and it is a general demon talking to one of his privates, and they're, you know, he portrays them as this army that the general sends out these demons to do his dirty work, and one of them comes up to Screwtape, or Screwtape comes up to the main guy, and he goes, "How are we going to get people not to believe in God? How are we going to do that?" And the general says, "We don't have to get them not to believe in God. We just have to make them so busy that they forget about God." And you can see that in my own life. I can see that. There are seasons when I get so busy, focused on other things, that my relationship, my personal time, my prayer time with the Lord, it begins to wane a little bit. Well, you know, I'll get back to it whenever. And that is the reason why God said, you are to have a Sabbath. You are to have rest. And why were they to have that rest? So that they could focus on their relationship with God. That's what it was about. If you know any Orthodox Jews, it has become a ritualistic, a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts that you just can do, can't do, whatever. And the spirit of that law has been lost. They've actually forgotten what the Sabbath was all about. And they take pride in not turning on a light switch, or not turning on the stove, or not walking more than 300 feet, or not, you know, just all the different rules that they've made up surrounding this very verse. It just says, rest in the Lord once a week. Set aside a day and rest of the Lord. And it says it is a Sabbath, and it is a day of rest and a day of sacred assembly. You see, it's not just a day where you sit home and do nothing. This says it is a sacred assembly. In fact, all of these festivals are to be assemblies. What does assembly mean? Did you ever have assemblies in school? I loved them because you got out of class. Didn't care who was talking, didn't care what was going on. We got out of class. And what did we do? We assembled all together in one place. That's what sacred assembly means. So God says his very first festival is, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It is a sacred assembly where you set aside one day a week and you gather together to encourage one another. And you gather together to worship God and to praise God. I've had so many people say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in organized religion either. But I do believe in sacred assemblies. You see, I believe religion, you know the word religion is only used once in the New Testament? One time. And it's not talking about a building or a set of rules that you go to. I believe religion is a group of people getting together, making laws and rules and regulations, trying to be good enough to be accepted by God. That's what religion is. And each religion has their own ideas and their own doctrines and their all whatever. This says a sacred assembly. And that we are to honor this once a week. It was important to God, so important that he established it thousands of years ago. Before his group of people even became a nation. And you could say, well, Jim, we're not Jews. We're not Jews here. Well, and I've had so many people say, and I repeat myself a lot, but it means it's important, so don't forget it. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, I'm more of a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament Christian. And I just shake my head. It's like, wow, you can't understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament are the precursors and the foreshadowings and the types of things to come that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So if you're just a New Testament person, you got half the story. You might as well pick up a novel, open it up to the last third or quarter, forget the rest of it, and just read from the end. You're going to be lost, are you not? I mean, you might pick up a little gist of what's going on, but you're not going to know the characters. You're not going to know what built up to them. It's the same thing with the Bible. You don't study and know the Old Testament. You can't study and know the New Testament. It's impossible. So he calls this a sacred assembly. And so, for you New Testament Christians, I know we don't have any of them out here because I've shot them down many times and they usually leave the church. But let's move ahead. Let's move ahead to the New Testament to fulfill the whatever. Luke chapter 4 verse 16. It says this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. You see, God established this very first festival, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and Jesus followed it thousands of years later, as was his custom. Let's see how well Jesus passed it on. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So we see God implementing it in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilling it and living it out and modeling it to his disciples in the New Testament, and we see Paul, it says, as was his custom. So when people say, it's like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You're basically going against what God said in the establishment of his very first festival of keeping the Sabbath holy and making it a sacred assembly. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on and says to the early church, Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Some people are in the habit of not meeting together anymore. And he's warning against it. You see, you don't just go to church. You are the church. This is simply a building for a sacred assembly. That's all it is. If the government decided to shut this church down tomorrow, this building would be closed, but this church would not be shut down. It would continue. Whether it's in the hills, whether it's in the back alleys, whether it's in homes, doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want to this building. There's a pastor up in Calgary that ran the COVID cops out of his church. I don't know if any of you heard about it or saw it. If you see the video, it's quite impressive. So 8 or 9 police officers showed up on Easter morning and demanded to come in to make sure that they were following all of the COVID protocols. And this pastor said, how dare you? How dare you come in to this place on this holy day? And said, do you have a warrant? And this one cop was just like, bup, 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 bup. And he stopped him and he says, you're not welcome here. You are not welcome here. And he gets pretty in their face. Well, I was just talking with Brett, and the next week, the same police showed up, and they put fences all the way around that guy's church and shut him down. And I thought, you know what? Then we have church in the parking lot. Then we have church in the park. Because I'm not going to let... The government is not going to shut down the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Aaron talked about last week. In fact, I told Brett, I says, you know what? There's going to be some awesome things happen through that church as long as they do not get intimidated by the police, by the government, by whomever. You see, we're thinking that this is in Canada and this stuff can't happen. It just doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It happens all over the world. It's just now starting to ink its way into here. But when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he didn't say, go and make disciples as long as it's convenient. Go and make disciples as long as it's legal. Go and make disciples as long as everyone agrees with it. He said, go and make disciples. Period. And disciples are people that become more and more like their mentor each and every day. You see, Jesus, when he left, he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples and commanded them was that they gather together in a sacred assembly every single Sunday. Actually, it was Saturday then. We just choose to do it on a Sunday. But it was so important to him that he did it. He passed it on to other people. So it is important to be plugged in to a body of believers, because your family, you're not just a bunch of group of people getting together. You're not punching your time card in the back. Your get out of hell free card. It is a time when we gather together to strengthen one another, to lift one another up. And it says, especially as the day of the Lord approaches, because crap is going to get worse. And as it gets worse, there is going to be a winnowing out of those who call themselves Christians and who actually are Christians. There will be a separating. And it's happened in the past. How do we know? Because it happened in the Old Testament. It happened with the new church when persecution came upon the new church. You know what? It's interesting that God, in His infinite wisdom, when He started the new church, don't you think that instead of allowing persecution to hit them right when they were just a fledgling group of believers, don't you think He would have gone, okay, now I'm going to protect them. Now I'm going to make sure that they're safe. Now I don't want any riffles or any bad things to happen to these people. No, what happened? They got persecuted right out of the gates. They were being hunted down by the Jews, by Paul, and dragged into the courtroom, flogged, and sometimes killed for professing faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. Yet what happened to the gospel in the first few years, in the first decade? It exploded. Why? Because there weren't any posers left in the church. There weren't any, oh yeah, well I'm a Christian, but I'm a free spirit too. I heard, I'm the kind of pastor that is not ignorant of the thinking of the enemy and all that is being portrayed out there in the media. If you watch any movies at all, rarely are Christians portrayed as strong, level-headed, you know, good people. They're usually the angry ones pointing the finger, saying you're going to hell, you know, just the whole thing. And I read an article. I don't know why, but my mail is on Yahoo. So I go to Yahoo to get onto my mail, and then I just glance at the headlines. And right after Easter, there was a ton of articles on Jesus and Easter and the resurrection and this and that. And so I go on to these because I want to know what they're saying. I don't want to be ignorant of what the opposing viewpoints are. And so I went on, I clicked on one, and it talked about Jesus and Easter and what did He have to do with it and da-da-da-da-da. And I've heard Jesus called a good man, a good leader, a prophet, the Son of God, all those titles I've heard given to Jesus. But I heard a new one this last week when I read this article. It said that Jesus, a Jewish street preacher. I thought, wow. There's a new one. And I stopped reading the article right there. I knew all I needed to know, which if you refer to the Son of God as a street preacher, I'm done. But yeah, so anyway, all the more as the day is approaching. I'm telling you, looking at the way things are happening, what's going on in our world, what's going on in our state, what's going on in our country, if the days aren't approaching, then I am sadly mistaken. And so it says, as things get worse, gathering together and encouraging one another is going to be all the more imperative to your faith and the life of the gospel. And as things get darker, God's people are to get brighter. And we are not to live in fear. We are to spread the gospel, the good news. We are to give hope. Do you realize that suicides during this last year have skyrocketed? People don't see any hope. Well, you know what? We have hope no matter what. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Principalities, powers, angels, demons, enemies, whatever, cannot separate us from the love of God. None of it. COVID cannot separate us from the love of God. And when these things arise, we need to be stronger. and gather together so that we can be with one another. And we've had a lot of people that have stayed home, and you know what? Their hearts are in the right place, and they're still part of this family. They're still absolutely a part of this family. You don't have to just show up. And if you don't show up, you're kicked out of the family. That's not how it works. You see, we're brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandmas and grandpas in the Lord. No matter what. Unfortunately, COVID has been a great divider of the body of Christ. I wish that our people, our family, all Christians would post more about their faith than they do their viewpoints on politics. It's amazing. They will fight tooth and nail on whatever, and I don't do Facebook. And this is the reason why. Because people that I love say stupid stuff. They do. They're willing to go toe-to-toe with someone who does not believe their opinion. Yet how much are you sharing about the love of God? How much you're sharing about your faith and what God has done for you? Your testimony. Is your testimony simply how you voted in the last election? If that's all you got to talk about, then stop. There's enough of that garbage out there. How about shine a light on Facebook? You'll probably get banned. Zuckerberg ain't gonna have it. But you know what? Who cares? I love the verse in the Old Testament that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Period. As for me and my house, we believe in gun control. We believe in this, we believe in that, and that's it. Like. How about, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to love people. No matter what they think, no matter how they voted, no matter what they think on this, gun control, that control, I don't care, what control. We're still going to love them. Amen. Holy crap, you want to turn Facebook upside down? That's how we are to be as Christians. Jesus said, when he was 12 years old, and he slipped away from his family when they went to one of the festivals, slipped away from one of his family, and they were looking for him. It's like they couldn't find him anywhere. Where did they find him? In the temple. "Well, what are you doing? We're leaving. We're going home." And he turns to his mom and says, "Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business?" He wasn't at the arcade. He wasn't at the water park. He was in the temple of the Lord. Why? Because he said, "I'm going to be about my father's business." You know what? More Christians should be about their father's business. Especially as the day of the Lord approaches. We need more unconditional love. Period. And when people get the hackles on the back of your neck going on Facebook, I've seen people that are brothers and sisters in Christ go at it. I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ take stabs at other people. You know what? We don't all agree. We don't all vote the same. We don't all agree on all of the things that are going on. But you know what? We're family. And in families, sometimes there are people in the family that you really don't care for. Maybe that's just my family. And all of you have perfect families. But you know what? Their family, you still love them. Correct?
That's right.
Correct. So we need to be that. You know the reason that most people don't want to go to church is because of the crap that goes on in the church between brothers and sisters. They don't want anything to do with it. Why would I sign up for more of that? I can get that at my office. I can get that at the supermarket. I can get that driving down the freeway. No, we're called to be different. We are called to be different. And you know what it takes? It takes getting together and encouraging one another to be like Jesus wants us to be, because in gym, it ain't natural. It ain't natural. I got to work at it. And ask the Lord above, God, help me not to be stupid today. Help me not to say something stupid today. Help me to have love today. Because by the time 1 o'clock comes around, I've used up all my nice and love. I'm plumb out. What's that?
That's why I only work
part-time. There you go. Then you just go home and don't leave. And definitely don't go to Walmart. I don't even know where I'm at right now, to tell you the truth. All right, here we go. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest.'" Now this is after God has talked about the Sabbath, and then the next festival is Passover. The next one after that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes on for 7 days. Okay, so now we are in that time period, and now God is continuing with his festivals. He says, "Bring to the priest a sheaf of the grain you harvest, first grain that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." So now, we have to understand that all of the festivals coincide with some of the agricultural harvests. And why did God do that? Because the harvests come around every year. So that it is a natural reminder of, okay, this is when we celebrate this festival or whatever. So the barley harvest was the first festival in the spring. And it coincides with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Pentecost. Okay? So that's the barley harvest is then. Actually, in May, when Pentecost happens, it is the wheat harvest that happens then. So barley harvest is the first one. Finally, in the fall, they have the fruit harvest. The figs, the grapes, the pomegranates, all those things. So those coincide with the fall festivals. All right? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11, it says the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, there's no specific day. Like Passover says that you are to start Passover on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan. And then there are other days that give a specific date. But there is not a specific date given as far as the festival or the feast of first fruits. It is following the Passover, and it is the day after the Sabbath. You have to understand that there are more than just the seventh day Sabbath or Shabbat. There are other, what they call high holy days, and those are also Sabbath. So you can have a Sabbath on a Friday, which is a high holy day, and then followed the next day by the seventh day rest, Sabbath. Okay, so when they use the term Sabbath, it does not necessarily mean that once a week thing. It means another one of the holy days. Each one of the festivals is considered a holy day, so it is a Sabbath or a Shabbat. All right? So this feast was to occur on the first day of the week after Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll take a look about why that's so important in a little bit. In verse 14, it says, "You must not eat bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God." So God instructed the Israelites to go out into the barley fields when it was time right before the harvest, actually. And there was usually a patch in the fields that was a little bit ahead of the rest of the patch. So what they would do is they would mark it, put ribbons around it, or tie cloth to it, and they would come back right when it was the first one to give its seed to produce the crop, okay? So they would gather that, they would cut it, and they would gather it into small bundles, and they would set it aside, and then other people would come from behind, they would gather up the smaller bundles, and they would make them into bigger bundles, and they would put one sheath on one side of the donkey, one sheath on the other. So there's this huge thing of grain. And that is considered a sheath. You can have a sheath that is this big or a sheath that is this big. Okay? So what they would do is they would harvest that part of the field, and it would leave a vacant spot. The rest of it is untouched, but then you've got this one spot that's gone. That is the spot that was taken. It was presented to the priests on this certain day after the Sabbath, and the priest would take those sheaths and he would wave them from the east to the west, giving thanks to God, thanking him for this grain, but also thanking him for the rest of the harvest that was to come. So this sheath is the first brought out of the harvest. It is the first fruits. So they waved it back and forth, east to the west, and said, "Thank you, God, for this. But we do not ask that you only bless this, but we ask that you bless the rest of the harvest as well, as it continued to grow and mature, so that they could harvest that as well." One of the reasons that God allowed the Israelites to go into exile, to be overtaken by Babylon and the Assyrians, was because they stopped doing this. They stopped giving the land rest. If you read on further, it says that you are to work the land for 6 years. On the seventh year, you are to give it a rest, because the land needs to rejuvenate. It needs to rest, just like everything else. And they got to the point where they did not do that anymore. They didn't do it anymore. So they got away from taking away the first fruits of the crops. And they got away from taking them and offering them as thanksgiving, which was also to bless the rest of the crops. And there's an old Hebrew saying, and I've said it before, if you receive a blessing from God and you do not thank him for it, you stole it. You stole it. And if you read about the Israelites, as long as they were in exile was for every 7 years that they did not let the crops rest. They didn't let it rest, and God says, "You're going to pay. These crops are going to get their rest. You wouldn't give it to them, so I will." So he drove them out of Israel, and he drove them out of Judea and Judah and Jerusalem. You see, God was very, very emphatic on these things. Remember these things. Because if you don't remember these things, you will begin to drift from them, and you will begin to drift from me. So it was very important that they brought these to the Lord. Okay, we're going to look at some of the messianic fulfillments of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You see, just as the sheath, the first fruits was taken out and blessed and raised up from the east to the west, Jesus was the first fruits from among the resurrection. Now in the Bible, there are some other people that were resurrected. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. But they were resurrected from the dead, put back into their own physical bodies, and they died again. Jesus was the first one to die with a resurrected body that would never see death again. The first. That meant there's more coming. The rest of the harvest, when it talks about the harvest and it talks about the people are the harvest, there is a great harvest that must come. That is the harvest. Jesus has already been taken out. That spot is empty. His tomb is empty. First fruits, raised from the dead. The rest are waiting to be harvested. That's us. He had to be the first fruits pulled out of the harvest before the rest of the harvest could be blessed or called acceptable or kosher. You see, you brought offerings to God, and sometimes they were acceptable, and sometimes they weren't. But Christ was the first. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, remember we talked about the sheaves being waved from the east to the west so that all of that harvest would be blessed. The rest of the harvest that was left. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 11, for you New Testament people, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You mean to tell me that verse is actually talking about the wave offering that was offered in the Feast of First Fruits? Yep. And many from the east to the west, the harvest that is left, will be at the banquet table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because all of those promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that were given to the Israelite people, have now been offered to the Gentiles because of what Jesus did. That's how we can partake in the festivals. That's why it's important for us to know these things. So just as the sheaf was waved to represent the entire harvest to the left and to the right, to the east and to the west, so the resurrection of Jesus was not just for himself. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. When anyone brings from the herd or the flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. The Hebrew word there for acceptable is ratzon, and it means to graciously accept, to make someone well-pleased, to pay off, or to delight in the association with someone. You see, it was either acceptable or it was not acceptable. And when it was acceptable, it was God saying, yes, we're good. We're good. Our relationship is good. What an awesome place to be. You see, the offerings that we have to give God, we can give him our time, we can give him our finances, we can offer up prayers for other people. But the Bible says if we harbor sin in our hearts, he doesn't hear our prayers. They're not kosher. They're not acceptable. See, we got to be in right standing, or he doesn't hear our prayers. Corresponding to the fact that the crop was not acceptable or kosher until the first fruits were waved before God, so it took the resurrection of Jesus to make us acceptable to God. You see, if his sacrifice was not acceptable to God, we're screwed. We are absolutely, because it's been rejected by God. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, there's two parts going on right there. First one is delivered over to death for our sins. That's the payment. Is it not? That is the payment that he made for us. Now, there was a lot of payment that was offered in the Old Testament. Was there not? Millions of goats and pigeons and doves and calves and lambs and thousands upon thousands upon thousands were offered up as payment. But all they could do was cover your sin. It couldn't take it away. Because even though they brought the best looking, it wasn't perfect. It had defects, even if you couldn't detect it with your eyes. So the first part of that, he was delivered over to death for our sins, was the payment, and was raised to life for our justification. Second part, payment made in full. So have you ever paid off made a payment on a credit card, but you didn't pay it in full? What happens next month? You got to pay it again. Am I right? And until that puppy is paid in full, you keep getting it. It's the same way with the Old Testament sacrifices. Oh, it's paid for a time, but not paid in full. Next month, oh, paid for a time, not paid in full. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he stamped paid in full. See, that's the justification. I talked to Sherry Schaefer, and she said, you know, I was always taught that justification, understanding justification, is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what justification is. You don't owe anything anymore. What an amazing feeling. We've not had the honor of paying off our mortgage in full yet. And on that day, there's going to be a party. Because that thing will have been paid in full. What an amazing feeling. How all the more when Jesus stamps your crummy record with paid in full. When the devil goes before God and says, oh, no, he's a rotten bugger. That guy right there, he's done this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And Jesus steps out and goes, nope, paid in full. And God goes, dismissed, overruled Satan, next. What an awesome place to be. He's the first fruits. He's the first one. And that means those who believe in him have given their life to the Lord, have accepted that payment, and live their lives trusting in God. It's done. It's a done deal. We can't work it off. We can't be good enough. It is by grace through faith. Not by faith through grace, because faith puts the lead thing on us. No, it's because of God's grace that I can have faith in him. Amen? So that I can't boast. I can't boast about how much I've worked with kids, or how much I've went to youth, or how much I did this, or how much I... It don't matter. It just doesn't matter. But Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, which means since his was acceptable, since his sacrifice and his offering was acceptable to God, the rest of the harvest is considered kosher. Not because of us, not because of how awesome we are, but because of him. That's it. And it's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, he died. No doubt about that. But I've known Christians who don't believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And I said, well, you're wasting your time. You are wasting your time. He was a Jewish street preacher then. No. It says if he hasn't been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. What we're doing here is worthless. Might as well go out and buy some doves and slaughter them. Cover your sins for a little bit longer and call it good. It doesn't work that way. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11. It says, he is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath would have been Saturday. The day after the Sabbath would have been the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Mark 16, verse 9 says, now after he had risen early, when? On the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. See, Jesus rose again on the day of first fruits. Thousands of years after it had been implemented, he rose on the day of first fruits. Why? Because God didn't really know what he was doing. It just happened to be cool. Nope. He died. He was crucified on the day before the Passover Seder. The reason they had to get him off before 3 o'clock, because that night was going to be the Passover Seder meal, and you couldn't have dead people on the cross at the start of a high holy Shabbat. He had to be off. That's why they went to him to break his legs. We need to hurry this up. We need to get them off the cross. They need to be down before evening starts, which is the next day. He died the day, hours before the Passover, when all of the lambs would have been brought to the temple, and he was raised on the day, the Feast of First Fruits. What a coincidence. Isn't it amazing? See, when people tell me, it's like, that's just a bunch of stories. Like, first of all, you're speaking out of ignorance because you don't know. And if you did know, you would understand that this book tells of the redemption of people to God. It tells of his story. It tells of his plan. And so far, he's batting 1,000. There are still some things left to be fulfilled. And by golly, I think they're going to happen too. I'm pretty sure Vegas has odds on those too. You know what? God's batting 1,000. I'll take it. A good hitter in baseball bats 300. That means you fail 7 out of 10 times. Oh, he's a good hitter. He failed 7 out of 10 times. God, he gets a hit every time he gets up. Of course, it wouldn't be fair pitching to God now, would it? Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We are the blessed part of the harvest. And there is more harvest to be had. And you know what? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We're the workers. We're the ones to go out into the fields and bring in that harvest. We don't just invite the harvest into the building. You have to go out and get it. And then you just let God do what God does. Amen? Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that we can gather, that we're still allowed to gather in your name, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would take these things to heart. That we would take the statement that your son gave us when he was leaving, saying that teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Help us to take those to heart as well. Even those things that we don't understand, even those things that seem to have been gone by the wayside. Help us to remember your goodness, your faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray, reflecting back on this last year of all time, family time, that was stolen by the enemy. The times that we were robbed of when we couldn't gather together. The times when we were robbed of spending time with loved ones who would pass. Lord, I pray that you would return that sevenfold. Lord, we refuse to let the enemy win. Even in the face of adversity, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to do what each and every one of us has been called to do. And all those calls are different, and we need to listen to what you say, Lord. But help us, no matter what, when we disagree, that we would continue to love, that we would continue to respect, and that we would continue to represent you in the best way possible. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us in those things where we fall short. But when I am in you, all things are possible, Lord. And I pray that we would walk in that truth, not let fear guide us, but your Spirit, your righteousness, your strength. Amen, Josiah, amen. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.